I was at a restaurant not too long ago, and I was actually on my way out of the restaurant, having had lunch, and there was a gentleman sitting there having lunch by himself, and he caught my eye as I was walking past him, and he said, "Hey, how you doing?" And I stopped and I said, I'm good. How are you?" He said, "I'm good. I'm good." He looked at me and I had a Gamecock shirt on and a Gamecock hat on. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you a coach?" And I said, "No, I'm not a coach." He said, "What do you do? What do you do for a living?" I said, "Well, actually, I'm a pastor." He said, "You a pastor?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Sit down here." So I pulled the chair out and I sat down, and we just started talking and struck up a conversation. And by the time I got up, about a half hour later, we had talked about marriage. We had talked about health. We had talked about teenagers today. We had talked about trials that he had been through. We talked about recent trials that I've been through. And in the midst of the conversation, he looked at me. He said, "I'm going to tell you something." He said, "I'm a retired naval officer." He said, I've narrowed life down to about three things." I said, "Oh, okay. So, this is pretty good stuff right here. Retired naval officer about to tell me like the three things he's narrowed life down to." And he mentioned two of them, and then he got to number three. And here's what he said. He said, "Rule number three is this: unsolicited advice falls on deaf ears." I thought about it for a second. I said, "Yeah." I said, those are, yeah, you're probably right. How am I going to argue with you right here?" And I've been thinking about that. Unsolicited advice falls on deaf ears. Late in my dad's life, I don't know when he did this, but I just know that at some point we made our way to Tennessee. I went into his work shed, and having never seen it before, one day I walk in and there's a sign hanging in my dad's work shed that said, "What good is experience if no one will listen to you? What good is experience if no one will listen to you? Unsolicited advice falls on deaf ears." I believe my dad, probably like a lot of us, he had something inside of him, a desire inside of him that probably wanted others to learn from his own experiences, and I would say probably especially his mistakes. And I don't know that any of us are too different from that as we live life, as we go down the road of life. We have experiences, we make decisions, we make choices. Sometimes those things turn out really well for us, and sometimes they don't. And I believe that perhaps there's something inside of us that whatever we experience by way of having learned something by a failed experience or a failed decision or a poor choice, there's something inside of us that wants to be able to let everybody know about that decision so that perhaps you could avoid making the same mistake we made. And if you did make the same decision, you wouldn't have to go down this path, and perhaps you wouldn't experience the same hurt that I felt or suffer the same suffering with which I suffer. There's something in us that wants us to be able to teach others based on our mistakes. But the truth is, unsolicited advice falls on deaf ears. Now, as a teenager, that's exactly who I was. As a teenager, I really wasn't interested in other people's advice. Teens, can I get an amen? Amen. I don't want to learn from anybody else's mistakes. In fact, I remember as a teenager saying things very similar to this: "I want to go down my own road. I want to go down my own path. I want to make my own decisions. I want to be able to learn from my own mistakes." And it probably wasn't until my early 20s, teens, I'm back to you just for a second, probably wasn't until my early 20s when I actually realized that there probably was some value in learning not only from the success of those around me, but also from the failure of those around me. So it was probably in my early 20s when I realized that there's probably much wisdom to be gained through simple observation of what other people are doing with their lives and how those decisions are turning out for them. And so probably in my early 20s is when I thought maybe the teenage idea of, no, I'll just go down my own path. I'll just do my own thing. I'll just go my own way. I'll learn all my own lessons. I'll be fine. Probably about the early 20s is when I realized, no, there's probably some wisdom in looking around me and seeing how life's being lived and what's going on so that perhaps I can glean from some of those around me. Now, one of the problems was, though, is as a teenager, I was a Christian. I had asked Christ to come into my life at about 10 years old. I accepted Christ at that early age. But I can tell you that by the time I got to high school, so accepted Christ when I was about 10. By the time I got to high school, I'm pushing 14, 15 now, and going into the ninth grade. I went from a really small middle school, literally about 60 students in my eighth grade class, to by the time I got to high school, I was at a consolidated county high school, and we had about 650 in our freshman class. So I went from a really small middle school situation to a really large high school situation. And I can tell you that despite having been a Christian for a really long time, I don't think looking back now as an adult, I don't think I had any clue about what God really wanted from me during those high school years. Looking back now, I think Dwayne Adams, put it on record, this will be on the internet later. I think by and large, Dwayne Adams was clueless about what God really wanted from me as a Christian teenager at a public high school. And the truth is sadly enough, and again, I'm pushing 40 now, so I'm just now starting to reflect on these things. I guess the truth is that in many ways, I probably was more of the morality police at my high school, right? So I would go about the halls and I would have my Christian t-shirt on. And if I saw somebody doing something bad, ooh, stay away from them. Bad. Right? I knew where my friends were. I knew where my teammates were on a Friday night. I knew the things they were doing. I knew the conversations we had in the classroom. And probably from my own standpoint, looking back on it now, it's probably this idea in a very immature mind that, well, Dwayne good because Dwayne not do those bad things. You bad because you make bad decisions, right? I mean, that's about how simplistic it was at the time. And so if I could just avoid those bad things, I'd be on the up and up on the narrow road when it came to my walk with God. And so as an adult today, I look back and I kind of regret the idea of the morality police. I kind of regret the idea that I tried to eke my way through 4 years of high school and kind of stay in the shadows as far as the religion thing went. Understand? Like some of the teens, maybe this is before your time, but you know, the last thing I wanted was for somebody to look and point and say, Ned Flanders. Are you a Simpsons fan, Will?
My parents occasionally.
Your parents watch? Oh, let's talk about that. So Andy and Ruth, you guys watch The Simpsons quite a bit, huh, in your home. How does that work out for you? Oh, you're more of a family guy. Okay, I see. What's... I mean, the last thing you wanted to be labeled at a large public high school where you didn't know a lot of people was that, well, you're the nerdy Christian kid, aren't you? And so I went about, I went through school, I had friends and stuff like that. I played on the baseball team. But I have to be honest, I didn't really pick up on the idea that there were a lot of Christian peers in my school. I felt like from a spiritual standpoint, walking into the halls of my high school was like just walking into this desert wasteland in terms of having extra support for my faith or even having another friend there who would say, like, Dwayne, stay strong. Dwayne, listen up. Dwayne, refocus. Dwayne, it's going to be all right. Dwayne, let's do this thing together. In fact, one of the worst examples I've ever seen in my life of a Christian teenager addressing a non-believing teenager was in the lunchroom of my high school. There was one guy in my high school that professed to be a Christian. He was a really tall guy on the basketball team, and he was a little bit awkward. And in my own mind, as a teenager, there was a part of me that almost like, well, I don't want to be associated. Like, I'm not that type of Christian. I'm not that awkward type of Christian. So we're not really the same type of Christian. He's more the awkward type. I'm more the cool type who can still kind of get along with others. And one day in our commons during lunchtime, the awkward, really tall basketball Christian came in and he sat down at the lunch table and he looked across the lunch table at one of the cool guys. Okay, one of the captains of the football team, real buff, hip, all the girls liked him kind of thing. And I kid you not, as sure as I'm standing here, this guy sat down at the lunch table in the midst of a group. He had no place to be. He sat down at the lunch table and he looked across the table and he looked at the popular guy, the captain of the football team, and he said, I kid you not, he said, "Are you saved?" The guy, the popular guy, looked back at him and did probably what most people would have done. He said, "What?" He said, "Are you saved?" He said, "No, I'm not saved. I don't even know what you're talking about." And of course, I'm sitting at one table over, kind of down this way, and I'm just like, "Oh man, you're about to make it bad for all of us, right?" But even as an adult now, I look back on his approach, and I literally have to ask the question, but what was I doing? See, I don't know that anybody ever told me when I was a teenager that there was a God-ordained purpose for me in my high school. In fact, I'm pretty confident that no one ever told me that. No one ever told me, "Dwayne, there's a reason you're to be at Marlboro County High School. And the reason is bigger than making a 2.7 GPA. The reason is bigger than being on the baseball team. The reason is bigger than just kind of going around making sure nobody points you out for being a believer. There's a God-ordained reason for you to be there if you profess my name." And I don't know that anybody ever told me that. And if nobody's ever told you that, teenagers, college students, those who are about to go back into the battlefield tomorrow morning, there's a God-ordained reason for you to be where you are tomorrow morning when you walk into the halls of your school. The reason is so that others may know the God that you serve, the God that you profess, the name that you proclaim. And I can tell you, day after day I would show up. Day after day I would just do enough work. Here was my MO in school. My MO was to just kind of fly by the seat of my pants until one of my teachers would pull me aside and say, "Adams, you can do better than this." I'd be like, "All right, you're right, I can. Okay, I'll start making some better grades." And I would start making better grades. I have an ongoing joke with one of my best friends, Tony Sparrow. One day, Tony was trying to guess my GPA, and he looked at me and he goes, "What, 2.5? And I was like, "No, it's a lot higher than a 2.5. It's a 2.7. I wanted to just do enough to get by, even as a high schooler. And my focus as a high schooler was on just making the grade to keep mom and dad and the teachers off my back. The focus of high school was get the baseball practice, just go play. Nobody ever told me, even then, that, "Dwayne, there's a God-ordained reason for you to be here so that you can love people, so that you can bless people." And I can tell you today, gang, there's regret that I carry with how I wasted those 4 years of my life as a Christian teenager. For the time that I wasted, for the fact that there was very little purpose in my Christian living during my high school years. And the truth is I probably can look back on my high school years and as an adult say, I was probably unfaithful. Probably wasn't really doing what God had asked me to do. You see, I'm very good at not doing bad things, but that's probably where it stopped. As a young person, I probably missed the boat when it came to not simply doing the bad choice or making the bad decision, but then probably didn't do very well with following through to actually do the good that God had called me to do. This morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. We're picking up off where we were last week. Last week, we walked down Leviticus 16 to talk about the process Aaron would have gone through for the old sacrificial system, a system that would have been very well known to anybody who was in the original audience of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews takes the old sacrificial system, and here's what he does. He says, but here's the deal. We have a true altar now. And on that true altar is the truest sacrifice, the one sacrifice once and for all of humanity. And that sacrifice was Jesus. And so just like in the old sacrificial system, they would take the broken, torn, bloody bodies out of the city. The writer of Hebrews says, now that's where Jesus is. They took Jesus out of the city. And when he left the city, he bore all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our regret, all of our guilt, all of our hurt, all of our pain. And he took it to the cross to be sacrificed on the cross once and for all. There doesn't need to be any more sacrifices. The sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient once and for all. And the writer ends verse 14 by saying this, therefore, you don't need to go back to Jerusalem. You don't need to go back to the temple. You don't need to go back to the tabernacle. You don't need to go back to the altar in Jerusalem. In fact, we live for a much greater city. He's writing to anybody who wanted to go back to Jerusalem and go back to Judaism. And here's what he says. He says, we don't live for a city you can see. We live for an enduring city that we can't see. In other words, we live for the kingdom of God, this reality that's at work, but we can't necessarily see it with our eyes until we see the reality of praise and works and deeds being done in front of us, and they embody the kingdom. And so here's what he does after he makes that appeal to them and says, don't go back. Don't go back to whatever it was you left when you came to Christ. Verse 15, here's what he says. He says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. What is a sacrifice of praise, you ask? It's the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. What is the sacrifice of praise? We used to sing this song. Some of you, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We used to sing that song. What's the sacrifice of praise? It's the process of having the name of the Lord on our lips so that the praise of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the glory of the Lord is actually spoken, and it's not spoken in just anywhere. Where is it to be spoken? It's to be spoken outside the city. Right? I had a parent and a teen come to me a couple Wednesday nights ago, and we're just having fun. But they came up to me, and the mom said to me, said, he just told a lie in church. You ever heard that before? They're running in church. They told a lie in church. And I looked at the mom, and I said, well, what's the difference between lying in church and lying out in the world? Right? There's no difference between lying at school and lying at church. There's no difference between saying a bad word in church versus saying a bad word at home. In fact, it might just be quite the opposite. For where's Jesus? Jesus isn't camped up in here today. Where's Jesus? He's walking the halls of local public schools. Where's Jesus? He's at every nightclub and bar that was open till 4 a.m. this morning. Where's Jesus? He's at every hospital where somebody's suffering and hurting. Where's Jesus? He's on the side of the road this morning where people don't have a place to go, and that's their home. Where's Jesus? He's out there, and that's where the writer of Hebrews tells us to go. Go out of the city, go to him, and along the way, bear the sacrifice of praise on your lips. He keeps going. What's the sacrifice of praise? Openly professing his name. And then verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Do what? Do good and share with others. For with those things, the Lord is pleased. The writer of Hebrews was dealing with, he was dealing with a people who thought, well, what's the Lord pleased with? He's pleased with sacrifice. He's pleased with protocol. He's pleased with washed hands and clean linens that are put on exactly precise. And then he's pleased with someone who enters. And the writer of Hebrews comes on the scene and says, no. You know what the Lord is pleased with? He's pleased when his children speak his name out in a broken world. There's an old concept in the Old Testament that we don't have time to delve into this morning. But the Hebrew word davar is the Hebrew word that we get the word or speak from. So the Hebrew word for word or speak is the word davar. It's also the same Hebrew word as event. The ancients in the Hebrew Bible, they believed in the power of words to the point that when you spoke with your lips, you didn't just release a word, you actually created an event. Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann talks about that. He says our words create worlds in which we and others are forced to live. Our words create worlds in which we and others are forced to live. And so the writer of Hebrews says, don't go back to the temple. Go out of the city where Jesus went and bring the sacrifice of praise. I read somebody this week who asked the question, what could happen in the church if nobody cared who got the credit? What could happen in the world if nobody cared who got the credit? And at the end of the day, that's what professing the praise of the Lord is we're able to look at our lives, or we're able to look at any goodness in our lives, and we don't take any of the credit. We give all the credit to God. One of the areas I missed it as a teenager was walking down the halls of my school and failing to give praise to the God that I said I served. Well, the writer goes on. He says, don't just let the praise of your lips be out there, but he says, don't neglect in doing good and sharing what you have. In other words, the marks of the believer is that we're professing the name of Jesus through praise and glory, but that also we're leading and living a life of love, where we're literally doing acts of goodness out in the world. Acts of goodness where we make it happen. Acts of goodness where we share with others. And sharing is simply being able to look at whatever blessings God has given us and being able to give that to another person without anything in return. That's what it means to bless someone. I'm pretty sure that I didn't go about my halls with the praise of the Lord on my lips too often. And I don't even know to what extent I walked my halls with the ability to share with those who did not have or were left aside. My nephew Jay, he just started the 9th grade in Tennessee. As a part of their youth ministry, they do a blessing night every year. It's for 8th graders who are just going into 9th grade, and it's for graduating high school seniors who are just going into their freshman year. And here's what happens. They gather all of those students, and they bring in all their youth workers and their parents and their friends, and they literally spend a night blessing those students. So we're here in Florida. We couldn't be up in Tennessee for blessing night. So my sister, she wrote me and she said, hey, she said, blessing night's coming up. Jay's moving into the 9th grade. Would you be willing to send us a note that could be read to him on that day? I said, yeah. So here's what I sent. I said, dear Jay, it literally feels like yesterday that you came into our lives. Can I get an amen, parents? I remember doing the airplane with you on Grammy and Poppy's living room floor in the house across the street from the church. You would laugh out loud, you know, a big gut laugh. I also remember you coming to visit in Kansas City just after you started walking. We had fun chasing you around the apartment, tickling you, making you laugh, bouncing you up and down on the air mattress. You have brought a lot of joy and laughter into our lives. And you don't even remember any of that. But that shaped us and caused us to have a connection with you at a very early age. That connection is still true today. Those earlier connections of joy and laughter continue as we see you maturing into a young man before us. Hard to believe. I heard someone say once, Dale Larkins, I heard someone say once that the days are long, but the years are short. You have reminded me of this. High school came too quickly for you. Life moves and passes us by too quickly. Jay, make the most of it. Live it to its fullest, but never live it foolishly. You will have lots of opportunities in high school to experience new things. Friendships, choices, pressures, opportunities. Make the most of them by living beyond yourself. Remember, unsolicited advice falls on deaf ears. If I had high school to do all over again, teenagers, Those of you about to go back to the public school system tomorrow morning. If I had high school to do all over again, I would find the loneliest people there and befriend them. I would give incredible time to the work and truly try to learn as much as possible. I would spend time in conversations with my teachers about their lives and what they've learned along the way. The ability for a teenager to have adult conversation is hard to find these days. I would make all my own decisions, not allowing my friends to make them for me, and I would be a witness for Jesus Christ to all, caring not one bit any ridicule I got. The next 4 years will fly by. Realize them while you live them. Along the way, know that I love you, pray for you often, and can't wait to see what God does in and through your life. So, Jay, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. He's a lot smarter than you are, smiley face. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, believe in Him, trust in Him, and He will make your path straight. I love you, Uncle Dwayne. I stand before you today, and I confess, maybe for the first time in my life, that as I look back on my high school years, specifically the 4 years I had in the halls of my school, I look back on them with regret. I don't look on them with pride. Something did happen, though, in my 10th grade year that I still remember today. I had an English lit teacher my 10th grade year. He didn't care one thing about English lit, but he wanted us to do well on the SATs every day. That's what we did, SAT. He was probably the first person I ever heard. He's the first person I ever heard say, today is the first day of the rest of your life. It's a catchphrase today. It's a tagline today. Bear with me. That was 23 years ago. Today is the first day of the rest of my life. And while I look back on my teenage years with regret, perhaps the rest of my life could be filled with the praise and the glory of God. Perhaps the rest of my life could be filled with me not neglecting to do good to others and to share with others whatever the Lord has given me. Perhaps I could get to the end of life and be able to look back and believe that I've been faithful to the call that God has given me. Teenagers, don't let these critical years where God has sent you into the mission field of your local high school, don't let those years pass you by. When you came in this morning, there was a card on your seat or either the seat beside you. And on the front of the card, it simply has Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. And on the back, it simply has these two questions. Church, how might you better use your words to glorify God and lift others up? If our words truly do create worlds in which we and others are forced to live, how can you, church, use your words to create worlds of hope and of joy and of peace and of salvation for everyone you meet? The second one is, with what has God blessed you so that you might share with others? Each and every day we go out into a hurting, lonely, broken world. And I know that any of us who had the ability or the gift to get to this room today from where we live have something that we can offer to others as a way of saying, because of what Christ has done in me, I want to give this to you. Because of what Christ has shared with me, I want to share with you. Church, perhaps the rest of our lives could be filled with us giving praise to God with our words and us not neglecting to do good and to share with those around us. Amen. I want to pray, and as I do, just encourage you to reflect on these two questions, and maybe even this morning the Lord would give you some very tangible, real ways for you to respond to these questions today. God, we thank you today for your word. God, there's not a person in this room today that doesn't need your word in order to be shaped and molded, in order to be challenged and encouraged. And God, today we are reminded, God, that you not only gave yourself once and for all so that we could have life, but that in giving yourself, you now call us to a new life. It's not going back. It's going forward to bring about a city, to bring about a kingdom that we maybe can't see with our eyes. And Lord, we know that today that city and that kingdom come into view as people just like us go and give you glory, give you praise in a broken world, in a sinful world, in a hurting world. We know that that kingdom comes into view. We're in a me-centered world, Lord. Believers are out there sharing with others, extending themselves to others, having grace on others. And so, God, I pray that today you would empower us to do just those things. God, to create worlds for people in which they feel loved, and in which they feel lifted up, in which they feel encouraged. God, I pray that you would also give us the eyes to see, God, the needs of those around us. And God, the ability to respond. Lord, help us not to neglect to do well and to share with others. And God, we do lift up not just our students today, but God, I lift up everybody in this room, God, for whom you've called to be a missionary for you out in the world around us. May these days, may these years not pass us by. May they not slip by us like another student or stranger in a hallway. God, help us to be able to see you at work and to participate in what you're up to. And Lord, truly, for anything good that becomes of us, for anything good that you do through us, we will turn back to you and give you praise. We love you today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.